Since we're just 1 week away from our Easter celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, I thought it would be appropriate this week to talk about what it was that preceded the resurrection of Jesus, which was Jesus' death on the cross. But I want to talk about the cross in the context of some of the challenges that we are facing in the world at the moment. I think we're all aware there is war in the Middle East that has been escalating over the last month. And as a result, we are all getting a little bit of an economics lesson on how critical fossil fuels are to running our economy. Whether we're talking about our long-term food supply and the importance of farmers having access to diesel, if we're talking about our freedom of movement, as there's talk of maybe restrictions on driving and fuel consumption, even the thought of, you know, getting groceries, which we have an abundance of food in our nation, but we need the diesel to get the groceries to the shelves, right? And so it's a bit of a aha moment for just how critical this is and how easily shaken those supplies potentially can be in light of what's happening around the world. But it's important to, I think, understand that these potential challenges that we're facing are not new challenges to the world. It does definitely and could feel unsettling for us because we have lived through a season of relative comfort and ease and convenience in the Western world and here in Australia. But that has not been everyone's experience at all times and in all places, which helps us to realize how thankful we should be and maybe how entitled we potentially have become as a people. But not only can we look through history and see that these are not necessarily new challenges, but we can see in Scripture how God is always at work through hardships and experiences of difficulty, whether it's war or famine or whatever else. And we can see that God does two primary things significantly in hardship. One is He wakes up people who are far from Him to the reality of their need for Him. And the second thing that He does is for the people of God, who hopefully are already aware of their need for Him, He empowers us, challenges us to live at a new level of faith that transcends whatever experiences that we are having and going through in the moment. So we're going to look at a biblical example today of a difficult season that Isaac went through. Isaac was the son of Abraham. And we're going to see how it connects to both the cross and our faith in Christ. And hopefully we'll see how it's relevant for our lives as well. So we're going to go all the way back to the start in Genesis 26. We'll put it up on the screen for you. I'm going to read the first five verses, then we'll skip forward, read a few verses from verse 12. It says this: "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham." Okay, so his dad Abraham has a famine that he experienced. But this is different. This is Isaac's famine. "Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. All these promises, if we've read the Bible, should sound familiar because God gave these same promises that he just gave to Isaac to Abraham. This was a repeating of promises that were already given. So what we're seeing here is this transfer of generational blessing and promise from Abraham to Isaac. And God says that in part, the reason why this is able to transfer is because of the faithfulness and the obedience of your father Abraham. And we could just preach a whole message on how critical it is to, as we said before, model faith for the next generation. And if we expect our children to serve the Lord, then we need to be authentically living out faith in Christ. But let's skip down to verse 12 and see how Isaac here responded. Remember, he's supposed to stay in the land. Don't go to Egypt. Verse 12, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. So Isaac obeys God rather than fleeing to Egypt, where there was presumably an abundance of food and rain. He does what? He sows in the land. Which land? The land he was told to stay in. That was under what? Famine. And in a year of famine, he sows his seed in the land. And what happens? He reaps 100-fold. And so here's this example of supernatural increase in blessing for God's covenant child while everybody else in the area is struggling. Now let's look at a few passages in the New Testament, and we see where Paul talks about this same generational blessing and how it relates to us as the church. Galatians 3, a couple verses here, and then we'll skip down and read a few more. But verse 13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles. That's all the non-Jews. That's all those who are not physical descendants of Abraham. He has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers in Christ might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Now, skipping down to verse 26, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Who's Paul talking about? He's talking about us, the church. We are now those who have received. We're the true children of Abraham who have received Abrahamic covenant promise. So I want to talk to you today about, title of this message, 100-fold in hardship. How the cross secures God's provision even in seemingly impossible circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these promises in your word. And I ask God that they would come alive to us in such a way where the enemy has zero opportunity to sow fear, to sow unrest, to sow any concern of lack in our hearts. We choose right now, Lord, to position ourselves as those who say, we believe your word, help my unbelief. Lord, wherever I am not seeing something that I should be seeing of the truth of your word as it relates to your provision, would you open our eyes? Just pray that to the Lord. Just say, God, give me revelation of your supernatural, miraculous provision. Whatever your context, business, work, you're retired, you're a student, whatever it is, just give him thanks right now and say, God, open my eyes to see the abundance of your provision. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I suspect that all of us have gone through some seasons of hardship, difficulty, challenge. It could have been the loss of a loved one. It could be financial pressure or pain. It could be relational difficulty. It could be all those things at the same time. I mean, I've had several seasons in my life. I remember where I went through two seasons, actually, where I went through very difficult financial challenge. One was when we had moved back to the States from Australia in 2011. We lived in the States for 2 years, and I've shared about this before, but it was a very challenging time for us. Economically, it was hard. I was grinding, not only in like ministry, but also in business, selling insurance. I'm trying to provide for my family. I've got six kids, and it was a very difficult time. Like I was just feeling stretched and broken and desperate for God's provision. And the church that we were working to start with another couple ended up falling apart, and we felt that God was calling us back to Australia. Sort of this realization that, wait a minute, we were actually supposed to stay in Australia. Maybe that explains some of the hardship we've been facing. And I mean, God blessed us in that season, and we have great memories, and he turned it for good. But it was really this realization that, wait a minute, God's long-term call for us is to the nation of Australia. And so long story short, miraculously, God provided all the money that we needed to move our family back overseas, ship all of our belongings, buy all of the new electronics we had to buy, get some new things that we had to have in our home, and put some money in the bank, and wipe out our debt that we had from those two difficult years in the States. It was supernatural. When I look back at it was literally probably a $70,000 or $80,000 financial shift in circumstance that happened in a matter of months. So far beyond what we could do in our own strength. Another time was not really the result of my, kind of veering in a direction I shouldn't have gone. It was a transition out of business around 2019, when we began to sense some kind of change, and God was calling us to, we later found out, plant a church here in Perth. And this was just before COVID. We had no idea COVID was coming. But we had this 12-month period where it just got harder and harder in business. It seemed like doors were closing. And again, a situation where we weren't in such bad of a initial financial situation, but there was this complete shift where God opened up new opportunities, new doors, new financial provision, and God blessed us moving into the next season. But I want to look back on that. I was like, wow, that was supernatural. There's no way I could have done that in my own strength. I'm sure you have your own stories of how you can see, if you've walked with God for very long, you can see his provision. You can see him coming through for you at times when you needed it. But as a culture in Australia, we've had a pretty good run of economic prosperity. We had a little tiny recession during COVID, but outside of that, I think we had 2 quarters of negative growth. But outside of that, we've had 35 years since the early 90s of exponential economic growth. But that has come at a cost. We've taken on $1 trillion in sovereign debt as a nation. We've fueled our housing market with foreign investment. We've imported demand through immigration, but life has been comfortable for us. But there's a sense where it feels like we're on an unsustainable trajectory economically. And now we have these forces outside of our control happening over east that is sort of exposing maybe a lack of forethought and planning by our government. I'm not talking about the current government. I'm talking about government of the last 10 or 15 or 20 years, really 10 years, when we stopped refining and oil into fuels and we started importing. And now we're on 90% dependent on imported fuels. And trust me, this is all going somewhere. I know you didn't really want economics lessons today, but I am taking you someplace. Don't worry. And, you know, it's very important to have some reserves if you're going to do that, right? And internationally, nations have agreed that as a nation, even if you produce your own oil and or you extract your own oil from the ground and you refine your own oil and fuel, you need a 90-day supply, like in the bank, saved in tanks in the nation just for a rainy day, just for a war in the Middle East or whatever might happen, right? And we've come to learn, and people have been talking about this problem for a while, that we actually have 30 days of fuels on reserve, 36, 35, depending on if it's diesel, petrol, or jet fuel. And that's not necessarily a problem as long as the supply lines are flowing and everything is good. But if there's any disruption to that, then it puts us in a very vulnerable, risky position. And because of this, in light of what's already happened in the Middle East, many economists are warning that even if the war ends tomorrow, then it's going to take probably 6 months to get refineries repaired and back up and for there to be adjustments and flows of fossil fuels as they were before. It's like a mini month process. By the way, to start refining our own fuel in the countries could take like even 10 years to get these refineries back up to operational capacity. So all of this creates a little bit of a challenge because we're obviously very dependent, right? And you start to realize, wow, we actually go through a lot of this stuff, and we need it for a lot of things, whether we're talking about, as we said before, fuels that go to farmers that produce crops and fertilizers, and there's this whole chain, right, that can potentially impact us in a negative way if this stops. And so many in our culture, I've seen, are beginning to feel this, if you're aware of this, feel this panic rising. Like, what are we going to do? How are we going to make ends meet? What if we can't get to work? How will we feed our families? How are we going to keep the lights on? And you can see this unrest beginning to develop. But as Christians, in times like this, it is very important for us to remember that we live by and have access to a different economy than everybody else in the world around us. And in seasons like this, it becomes very critical for us to not just know this up here in our head, but to get revelation in our heart of God being our provider. Okay? We haven't needed this. At least we thought we haven't. But I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not prophesying doom, but I'm just saying there are risks that exist that should wake us up to the reality that we need God to be our provider, whether it's to reestablish flows of fuel as they were before, or in the midst of disruptions to come and provide for us supernaturally. And so we see Jesus speak about this in Matthew 6. He says, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Look at this. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. What's the confidence we have? We have a God in heaven, our Father, who knows exactly what we need even before we ask for it. And yet he still invites us to ask. And then he says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. This would not be a bad passage for us to memorize in this season. But as followers of Christ, we need to understand that we have access to a peace, a joy, a confidence that transcends whatever circumstances are all around us. Of all the people in our nation, who are the ones that should be filled with peace and joy? Those who know that there is an economy that we live by that is greater than all that we see happening around us. And I believe today God wants to build our faith, strengthen our faith, to show us not only who He is, but what are the promises that He has given to us, and why should I expect access to them in my own life? And so one of the first things that we see in Isaac's story here of his famine is that when our circumstances seem difficult or even impossible, God calls us to obedient trust in His covenant promises. As we said before, God told Isaac, don't run away. Don't run, don't flee, don't go to Egypt. Dwell in the land. Often God calls us not to try to escape difficulty, but to go through the challenge, the hardship, the difficulty, and in the process, our faith gets bigger. Faith isn't ignoring the reality that there are risks. It's not ignoring the reality that there is an actual famine, but faith is having a trust in the promises of God that cause those things to not be that which influences our soul. It's not that it's not the place we get our confidence from. It's not what I can see with my eyes. It's the invisible realm, the invisible economy of the kingdom of God. And we know from Genesis 12 that Abraham had his own famine, and he actually did flee to Egypt. And it was probably a wise thing for him to do. But God comes to Isaac and says, not like your dad did. I know your dad, your pattern of thinking is I'm going to leave. I'm going to go somewhere safe. But he said, and I want you to stay. I want you to go through this challenge, and here's what I'm going to do for you as a result. Think about the faith that required. Isaac was responsible for his whole family. His wife, his kids, all those that were a part of his extended group, he was responsible for them. And then he takes this opportunity to remind Isaac of what the covenant promises are. I will be with you. I will bless you. I will multiply your offspring. And he's got all these promises that God is saying, this is why you need to trust me. I will do this, 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 and this. You need to stay in the land. And so what does Isaac do? He sows in that land, puts all of his seeds in the ground. Imagine the faith it takes to put your seed in dry, dusty ground when there's no rain that's been coming. Everybody else is getting lost. Everybody else is leaving, and he's the one. Everybody's probably looking at this guy like, what a fool. What is this guy doing, putting seeds in the ground? But at the end of the harvest time, he has 100-fold of what he put in. And not only does God meet his needs of his family in the midst of the famine, but he takes that provision and he begins to multiply it over the years beyond that exponentially. And so that Isaac is able to look back and see everything that I have began from my obedience and faithfulness to sow in the land when it was difficult and when it seemed like there was no way apart from a miracle. And he gets his miracle, he sows in the land, and God builds great wealth in his life. And so we get a clear takeaway from this. We could say like this: covenant relationship with God plus our obedient faith amidst hardship, unfortunately, we've got to include that bit, equals supernatural provision from heaven. I was talking to someone this week. It's like, I wonder if the reason why we haven't seen like supernatural, like kind of, you know, creative miracles as much in our culture is because we haven't really needed them. The miracle has always been there in the steady flow of God's provision. And so we see this truth that we really only need the supernatural when the natural begins to fail us. God loves to show himself strong in our lives when the natural conditions all around us are screaming, it's impossible. God loves to cause something to rise up in us that makes us different than everybody else so that we become that city on a hill that Jesus said that we are. Check out some of these passages. Psalm 37. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care. Isn't that good to know? Their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Notice the context. Difficult times, disaster, famine. This is also a New Testament reality. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He says, he's basically saying what Jesus said to him when Paul's asking God to remove the difficulties that he's experiencing. And God's response is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And so when we look at what Paul says, we're not just to struggle through hard times, difficulties, hardships. We're to rejoice in them because, whoa, something's about to happen. God's about to show up for us as the people of God. It's during the most uncertain of times that we as God's people should be shining the brightest. Jeremiah reminds us of God's covenant promise in chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Look at this. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. What a great promise. Another good one to memorize. Doesn't matter what the drought, the famine, what's happening all around us. Based upon God's promise, we will never fail to bear fruit. Even if everybody around us is prophesying doom, and even if those prophecies are coming true, God's covenant children have absolutely nothing to fear. And so it would be helpful for us to probably clarify, how do we know this is for us? Like, who's this covenant promise for? Paul makes it very clear in the passage we read, multiple places in Scripture, that, remember, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. The same covenant promises that God made to Abraham and later to Isaac are ours today in Christ. Paul says here in Galatians 3, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You know, amidst the war in the Middle East and Israel's involvement, the nation state of Israel, there is a bit of controversy around online about, are these promises for the church? Are they for natural nation state of Israel? And these terms like replacement theology are flowing around. And, especially from those who think that the end is going to be marked by a new third temple in Jerusalem. You know, there's all of this kind of religious fervor around that. And I'll save the nuances of this debate for our systematic theology course in Catalyst later this year. But it's enough to say that right now that Paul doesn't teach replacement of Israel, but he does teach that the church is the continuation of all of God's covenant promises to Israel in the past, in the Old Testament. And they are fulfilled in Christ. He is the consummation of these covenant promises. And through faith in Christ, we have access to all of that and even more, even better. So the church is not God's plan B. The church is the continuation of God's one and only plan of redemption. And so we can see that the only way then to access God's covenant promises today is through faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. All of those covenant promises of the Old Testament are ours, available to us in Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And as Hebrews 6, or 8:6 tells us, it's a far better covenant that we have with better promises. Whatever you see in the Old Testament, it only gets better. And so we read, as we did before in Galatians 3, that Jesus took every curse upon himself that could disqualify us. Because often there's this voice that comes and says, well, I know that God says I'm blessed, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's in my history. You don't know what kind of curses I've brought upon myself because of the way that I've lived. I actually don't deserve any of God's blessings. Can I just say that that's actually not a bad place to start, but it's a terrible place to stay? Because the reality is that none of us deserve anything from God, but all of us have right and access to all of the best that God wants to make available to us through our trust in Jesus, because he took upon himself the curse that we deserved. Every punishment for every sin that we deserved because of the way that we've lived. Think about all of the secrets from your past, all the things that you would never want to come out into the light. Jesus paid the penalty for those sins. He was cursed so that we could be blessed. We have access to every covenant promise of God's provision. And so our responsibility in difficult times is simply to believe that what Jesus did on the cross extends to us. Not only did he die the death of a criminal on a cross, but as we're going to celebrate next week, he rose from the dead, came out of the grave, and is now ascended where he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, ruling over the nations, presiding over all the things that are happening in the world, working out everything towards his ultimate plan. And along the way, when he comes and he brings shakings in the world to remind people how desperately they need God, particularly us in the West, he at the same time will come and supernaturally provide for his people, his covenant people. And so when we look through church history, we can see that there are many who, because of the hardship, the challenge, the difficulty, the steps of faith that they took, it put them in a place where they had no choice but to rest completely upon the supernatural provision of God. And one such person is a pastor, an old English pastor in the 1800s. His name was George Mueller. I don't know if you've ever heard of George Mueller. George Mueller started orphanages throughout the UK in the 1800s. And he was responsible for caring for over 10,000 children in these orphanages. And he never asked anyone for money, but he did invite people to pray for his work, what he's doing, and for God's provision. And he tells a story of this one instance where there was no money in the safe. There was no food to feed the children at this orphanage. There's 300 children that are up and ready for breakfast. He gathers them all around their tables. He sits them down. He puts the silverware and the plates out in front. And no money in the safe, no food in the pantry, no idea of how he's going to feed these 300 children. And he prays and gives thanks to God for the food that his children are about to eat. And right at the end of this prayer, he says, there was a knock on the door. And there was a baker in town who says, I could not sleep. Something drove me to get out of bed and start baking bread. And I couldn't stop. And I baked and I baked and I baked. And I felt compelled. I didn't know what to do with it. And I felt to come here and just ask if you needed it. And he had enough bread to feed 300 children. At the same time, the milkman is going by outside and his cart just completely falls apart and breaks right in front of the orphanage. And he says, hey, I've got all of this milk. I don't know if you need it, but it's all going to spoil because I can't get it to where it needs to go. Would you like it? And he's got enough milk for 300 children at his orphanage. Supernatural provision of God. George Mueller was living according to an economy that was far greater than his natural circumstances. And so no matter what lies ahead, we know that God will meet our needs. He knows what we need before we ask for it. He invites us to ask, to trust, to believe his promises, and to ask. You know, there was another season of the church where, in the nation of China, where God's people there were really living on the edge and still are to some degree in the underground house church movement of China and, you know, under communism there. And there's a story of these two teenage girls who were part of this move of God in revival in this house church movement. And they felt called by God to go and preach the gospel to Buddhist ethnic minorities in this one province of China. They had no financial support. They had no return ticket. They had enough provision to get there. They had no local contacts. So they get there. And as they expected it would be, the local opposition to their message of Jesus was fiercely opposed. They were persecuted, especially by the other women in the area. And these two girls often slept in bushes or they found sheds to sleep in, and they scrounged for food and were frequently hungry. But they discovered an abandoned cave that all the locals avoided this cave because they thought it was haunted. So these two girls go into this cave. They pray against any unclean spirits that are there. They claim it as a place of God's provision. And they move into this cave and they spend their days praying and interceding in this cave for the surrounding people. And one night, facing desperate hunger, they felt that if we do not have access to provision soon, we are likely going to die. And so they pray earnestly and they just fall asleep. Well, the next morning they wake up to walk outside the cave and find that an abundance of mushrooms have sprouted right outside the door of the cave. And they boiled them. It was a very nutritious meal. And they, of course, gave thanks to God for his provision. And their story was that this miracle repeated itself every single day for the next year. Even through winter, mushrooms were sprouting up, they said, through snow that had fallen on the ground. And so they became experts in learning how to cook mushrooms. They fried them, they boiled them, they did all the things that you might do. And God provided for them. Over time, the local women's hostility began to decrease. God was giving them favor through their perseverance in preaching the gospel. They began to lead some women to Christ, and they formed the first house church in that province. And after that first year, they begin to have some fruitfulness, and God gave one of the girls, found a job washing dishes at a local restaurant, and they said that on the very same day that she got the job, the mushrooms stopped growing outside the entrance to the cave. It was their story. Interestingly, that haunted cave later became they turned it into a Bible training center for new believers, and apparently hundreds have come to Christ in that same area as the church has grown and expanded there. Can I just say, this is potentially a season that we're coming into where we cannot afford to be distant from the Lord. We need to be near to him. We need to draw near to him in faith. We need to be meditating on his promises. And so quickly as we finish up, let me just give you four practical things from Isaac's life. Number one, take your stand in the land. Isaac didn't fear. He didn't flee. He didn't run away in fear. He took a stand. He didn't compromise. He didn't shrink back. He didn't give up any ground. If God's called you to the city, if he's called you to do what he's calling you to do now, then he will provide for you in the place that he has called you. Sometimes taking our stand just looks like when we feel fearful, we feel afraid, we just confess the word. This would be a good time to have a list of passages of scripture, some of which we went through today, where we're meditating on these daily, strengthening our faith of God's provision. Number two, keep sowing regardless of the bad news. Isaac reaped 100-fold because he kept sowing. Had he not sown, there would have been no harvest for Isaac. This means generosity. It means hospitality. It means faithful gospel proclamation. As we're filled with peace and joy, let that light shine to others that are around us. It means continuing to tithe even when resource feels scarce. We remain obedient to what God has already said, and we watch him multiply what we sow even amidst famine. Number three, go all in on kingdom advance. Go all in on the kingdom of God. When do we begin to experience supernatural provision? It's when we are consumed with what God is consumed about and consumed with. Helping other people know, extending the good news of Jesus. And so we may go through some challenging times. I don't know what the future holds. There's risks. But regardless of what the future holds, we know that God is doing a couple things. He is lifting our faith. He's going to show himself strong to us, and he's going to shake everything that can be shaken in the world around us. Remember, we are part of a kingdom, Hebrews 12, that cannot be shaken. He will shake everything else, and everything that cannot be shaken will remain, and it will be that which is the light that everybody looks to and says, wow, we need to be a part of that. Number four, lean on community. The church is God's supply chain for us. It's a lifeline. Whatever you do, do not isolate yourself in this season ahead. We need one another. I don't know what the future is going to look like. I don't know if there's talks of rationing or restrictions. But if nothing else, thankfully we are a short walk from the train station. And we'll keep gathering right here on Sunday morning. Might it be a little bit more inconvenient? Yes, it might. But should that stop the people of God? No, it should not. Let's pass every test that the Lord might bring. Oftentimes the tests do require that we break through feelings of discomfort, desires for convenience. But remember, isolation is the enemy. Deep connection in community is God's lifeline for each of us. So let's finish in prayer. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to help us to embrace more deeply and understand and see more clearly his abundant provision that's available to us. Just feel we need our eyes open to the invisible realm of God's provision. We're so tempted at times just to base our confidence on what we can see and experience with our five senses. But you know, God has given us a sixth sense. It's like a spiritual antenna, it's spiritual ears. It's spiritual eyes. It's like the heart has eyes to see and ears to hear what God is saying and what God is doing. Can you just invite the Holy Spirit right now to reveal what's happening in the invisible realm?